The song we sang earlier, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Oh, how the psalmist was longing for salvation. Salvation, as we heard from those few verses, salvation from those who are out to persecute him, the arrogant who are trying to trip him up, those who are seeking to destroy him, his mortal enemies. Salvation, my soul faints with longing for your salvation. I can't believe we're still only at verse 81 to 88 of the series of Psalm 119. We began it so many weeks ago. And if you can remember all the way back to when we started the psalm, you will remember that perhaps you'll remember that we talked about the writer of this particular psalm. And theologians, as ever, argue over who wrote what and what each verse may mean. But on the whole, they do agree, as you may remember, that this psalm was written by David. And if we think about what we can find about David in the Old Testament, as we look at the book of Samuel or Chronicles, as we work our way through the scriptures that we find here, we will agree that David didn't always have life easy. And maybe he was writing these particular verses at a time when he really was under attack. As we look at the verses in a short while in more detail, he refers to persecutors, the arrogant, those who pursue him, those who pursue him without cause, who almost try to wipe him from the earth. But, and there's quite a big but, so to speak, in verse 81, right at that beginning, we see that salvation that he is waiting for, not salvation that he can bring around because of his own strength or his own ability, not salvation and rescue for what he can do, but salvation that comes only from God. The salvation from God which will see his enemies being punished. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, for the salvation that comes from a God who is just, who is merciful, who knows what it is to weigh and to find people wanting. This title that I was given as I look at these particular verses was Faith and Patience. A certain irony I felt. Patience. Not something I'm particularly well known for coping with, and over the last few weeks have particularly struggled with being patient. But at the beginning of this psalm that we're looking at this evening, verses 81 to 83, as we look at those three verses, we see David as a psalmist fainting, but also hoping. I don't know if, like me, you've sometimes been so hungry or so thirsty, basically you'll eat or drink anything that you can get your hands on, even if you know full well it's not going to do you any good at all. If we think back through the years, if we think about sailors who have had to get into their life raft because their ship is sinking, and before the RNLI and the air search and rescue that we have nowadays, they were there in the middle of their boat in the sea, desperate for drink, and all around them is water, but they're unable to access it, because if they do, and on the times when they did, it would actually kill them. That sense, they must have been so frustrated having all this water and not, as they say, a drop to drink. When I go shopping and I'm hungry, it's never a good combination. My purse feels the fact that I'm hungry, because when I go shopping and I'm hungry, I buy bigger portions, I buy food that I can instantly eat as soon as I can get out of the supermarket. And for what would be a normal size portion, I suddenly look at it in the supermarket and think, that's never going to satisfy me, and so I buy something even bigger. You know, there's that sense of, I just need something and I need it now, that sense of hunger. thinking about what Peter and Louise had put in their prayer requests about having eaten food on plates that had been washed in pond water. And if you've been watching television adverts for those charities where we see children and adults eating, drinking from water that we know is so polluted, and yet they're so desperate that that is what they end up doing, even though they know there's a cost. They have no choice. I have a choice. I could eat something before I go shopping. I have the choice. I can turn a tap on and have clean water. But around our world, even in the 21st century, there are people who are longing for clean water. And no wonder the charities are seeking for us to respond to try and alleviate the sense of basic needs being met through something like hunger and something like water. And in these verses, right at the beginning of the psalm passage that we're looking at this evening, you get that sense of the psalmist longing, desperate. His very soul is almost exhausted. His eyes are strained and are failing because he's been looking to God for his salvation, and somehow God doesn't seem to be answering. He refers to being like a wineskin, thrown away, tossed away, no longer of any use, left to decay, worthless. And you get that sense of fainting with desperation. And yet, in the same verses, you get that sense of remembering God's word, remembering God's promise. My eyes fail looking for your promise, though I am like a wineskin in the smoke. I do not forget your decrees. Somewhere in the midst of that desperation, in the midst of that longing, in the midst of all that he is facing, he remembers what it is that God has said. He has remembered God's words and God's promises. The promise of salvation to come. Fainting, desperation, longing, but alongside that, you get that glimpse of hope. And hope is such an important part of our daily lives, isn't it? We may be desperate, but if we have hope, we can keep going. It's the hope that will sustain us even when we are weak. It's not the hope that gets me round the supermarket and out the other side and being able to open something. It's the hope that is in something and in someone who is solid and certain, and whose words, as we read in our Bibles, will keep us going when humanly we are weak and we are struggling. Sometimes, if we're honest, we want humanly for things to happen in our way, in our situation, as the psalmist here wanted his accusers to be punished. And we're so bad at waiting for that to happen. Patience isn't an attribute so many of us are good at. But if we have hope, then that hope will keep us going. And yes, when things are bleak and they're miserable and they seem to be never ending, we ask ourselves, how much longer? Perhaps our souls are fainting with longing for God's salvation, but God does not and will not break his promises to us. And that is what we read there in verse 83. Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. Verse 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. God will not let us down. But then we see in verses 84 and 85 the questioning and the waiting. Because we see, how long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? That's our human response kicking in. We all ask those questions: when, why, how long, what's it all about? Why has this happened? We look at the suffering that maybe we're suffering, or in the suffering in the world around us, and we become impatient because we want things to change. It somehow feels more difficult when things are out of our control, when somehow we're waiting, but it's really waiting on someone else for something to happen. Have you ever been stuck in a traffic jam or on the motorway and you've been sat there for ages and for some reason you can't really see what's going on because of the queue of traffic in front of you, and eventually you get going and eventually you think, I'll see a broken down car or something that will show me why we've been sat here, and nothing. And we get really cross and frustrated. I know many of you think I am married to someone who is very laid back and relaxed and chilled and wouldn't get remotely upset. But let me tell you, when those overhead gangways on the motorway come up with the words, incident, slow down, he starts chuntering. When there's those words, accident, slow down, he doesn't even need to be there. I can feel him chuntering now. There's that sense of, oh, is it really an accident? Is there really an incident? You go down and you're going slowly and you're wondering, is it ever going to come to an end? And you come past another one. Accident, incident, slow down. And nothing seems to be happening. And then you come past another one. It says end and there was nothing there. And so he goes on, moaning and chuntering. It's my time to get my own back. But there is that sense. There is that sense of, we don't like things when they're out of control, do we? We get impatient when we can't see what's ahead, when we can't see, I know this, I was like this all of last year waiting for an operation date. We get frustrated because it's in everybody else's hands. How long must your servant wait? Oh yes, I asked that question quite a few times. When will you punish my persecutors? No, I didn't ask that question. But there is that sense, isn't there, of waiting and questioning, waiting and questioning, patience. Oh, patience. I want it, and I want it now. If you looked at the Bible passage, and I don't think I saw it up on the screen, just above this particular section that we're looking at this evening, it had the four Hebrew letters, K-A-P-H or C-A-P-H, depending on your Bible translation. And Kaf kind of stands for a sense of a hollowed hand. If you look at your hand just in front of you now while I'm talking, and you just cup it a little bit, it becomes a hollowed hand. And there's that sense, isn't it? If we see someone with their hands held out, we are immediately often reminded of someone begging, aren't we? Begging for food, perhaps, for mercy. We're asking for supplication for something. We want something to be put into our hands. Or maybe you've used your hands to cup under a running tap because you can't find a drinking vessel, and you put the water in and you bring it to your lips. That sense of waiting to receive. And sometimes it's a long time before we seem to get anything into our hands. Maybe when we're praying to God with our hands held out. We're praying, God, answer me. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, fill me. We've got our hands held out in supplication, asking God, waiting for something that we can receive. On those occasions, perhaps, when you've been in other churches where you come up during communion to the altar rail, you will often put your hands out in supplication before our God who sent his son to die on the cross. And the person serving the communion, the representative, so to speak, of God, puts in our hands the bread, representing the broken body of Jesus, and we lift it to our mouths and we eat. We hold out our hands. Sometimes we have to wait. If we think about holding our hands out for communion, we realize that Jesus came to that cross not because of something we've done, but out of God's love for us. And in the grand scheme of things, waiting for us may feel like eternity, but for God is just a moment of time. We can hold our hands out to God as we wait and as we question, as we plead and as we beg. And God will answer each and every time. Because as it says in verse 85, the arrogant dig pits to trap me, which is contrary to your law. Reminder again in that particular verse of the importance of the word of God. Judy was talking about that last week. I wasn't here, but I was watching online, and his illustration really, just really challenged me and has spoken to me all week. The reminder that if we know God's word, if it's familiar to us in those times of questioning and of waiting, then we can have hope. We do know that he will place into our hands the answers. We will get to be released or saved from those who are trying to trip us up. Our Bible is here, designed to give us the strength when we are weak. When we are struggling in our daily lives, we shouldn't be turning away from God, but we should be coming back to his word. Judy reminded us of that last week. He reminded us through that illustration of passing a driving test and how, particularly nowadays, you have to first of all pass your theory before you can pass your practical. We need to know the words in this book in order to put them into practice. When was the last time you read this book? Not necessarily in order from cover to cover, but the whole of God's word. So often we'll pick up the bits and pieces that we like, and we leave other passages on our side. But God's word is the whole of what we find here in our Bible. And we need to be familiar with it all, so that when we are waiting, we know what it is that God has promised for us. When we are questioning, we know that God's promises within this Bible will answer us. Thirdly, we've been fainting but hoping, questioning but waiting. And thirdly, we are trusting and being revived. Verses 86 to 88. The psalmist: I am being persecuted without cause. Oh, I wonder how many of us may think that. We are being accused of things that are false. It's not my fault, it is the people around me. And that is often the case. But whether that is the case or not, when we are struggling, so often we cry out to God, help me, God. Help me to trust you. Help me to know that your words are true. Help me to be patient when I need to be patient. All your commands are trustworthy, said the psalmist. It takes years sometimes to build up trust in one another. Perhaps when we're embarking on a relationship, we're not quite sure how trustworthy that person will be, and so we try testing them sometimes in little ways till we realize actually, yeah, they are trustworthy. We trust them with a bit more and a bit more. And then perhaps we trust them with something that we've held really deep in our hearts for a very long time. Trust is a really important characteristic and attribute. It can take years to build, but in just the moment, it can be lost forever. A careless word, an action, perhaps just the way that we deal and treat one another. That loss of trust brings with it a sense of betrayal, a sense of hurt, a sense of feeling like they don't actually care. They're not actually concerned about me. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me. God is trustworthy. Here in these verses, the psalmist had begun to be overwhelmed by the waiting, by the attack that was coming from his enemies, by the pursuit of those who were out to destroy him. And yet, somehow, deep inside himself, he remembered what it was that he found from the words that he knew from God. He didn't have the Bible, but he had the words that he had grown up with and known for years and years and years. And it was those words that he was holding on to at those times when he was struggling. In your unfailing love, says verse 88, preserve my life that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. If we continue to trust God, if we trust God for our salvation, then our lives will be preserved because God loves us. God doesn't want the harm to befall and to beset us without letting us know that he is there in the midst of it with us. God does know how much we can cope with. We might wonder that sometimes, but God does know how much we can cope with. Why? Because Psalm 139 reminds us that God knit us together from that moment of conception. God knows that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows humanly how we are made, even sometimes better than we know ourselves. Our Creator will be with us in whatever we are facing. Our Creator will answer our prayers if we keep trusting Him, relying on His word, coming back to Him, and holding on to Him in those difficult times. God won't let us down. Sadly, as humans, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we do, but God won't let us down. I don't know if any of you watched the program of climbing Mount Kilimanjaro for the Comet Relief program that was on a few weeks ago. If you did, you will have seen the depths of despair that brought many of the celebrities almost to their knees of wondering if they were ever going to make it to the top. And as you watched that hour-long documentary, as you heard them talking about their experience on their return, or as you saw them going through, you realized that the importance of the support of those around them, of the tenacity that was within them, and their determination to get to the top of that mountain, even when they were told by the professionals that it wouldn't be possible to do it as a group. Their toil, their pain, their fighting for every breath some of the way up, was there because there was a common goal and a common purpose, which was to raise money for others, despite the cost to themselves. They knew if they could just keep putting one foot in front of the other, they would get to the top. And yes, sometimes it was slow, and yes, sometimes it was painful, and yes, sometimes it was at a huge cost to themselves. But they did it because they kept putting one foot in front of the other. We, in those times when we struggle and question and doubt and become impatient, need to trust our God that He won't let us down. Sometimes we just need to put one foot in front of the other to get through that one day at our time. But as His word reminds us, He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He will be with us in and through every situation. And yes, sometimes prayers seem to take a long time to answer. And yes, sometimes those prayers aren't answered in the way that we want. But God hasn't left us in the midst of any of that. God is there. And as it says, in your unfailing love, preserve my life that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. Can we trust God? Do we trust God? Do we have the hope and the certainty that we can find within these pages that God is with us every step of the way? Because as a father who loves his child, we are his children, and his love for us is never ending, and we can keep going. Amen. Our last song reminds us that it's not in our strength that we face each day, but it's because of God's Spirit that is living within us, that sometimes needs to breathe new life into our souls, who needs to renew our hearts and to give us the patience to keep us going, to remind us of the importance of reading his word and coming to him in prayer.